For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, good evening. I just want to say on the outset, I usually love to move around a lot, and I'm going to do the best I can to, but I pulled a muscle in my lower back, and I am in a lot of pain right now. I'm not on too many painkillers because I didn't want to disturb my ability to present the information. But I'm sorry if I'm not my usual self. I've got enough advice from my wife and from, I gave a woman's class today, so several women who gave me input about what I need to do, hot and cold and everything. So, thank you, every half hour, right? Okay. Lie on your back, lie on your front, stretch, don't stretch, cold water, alcohol, drink and don't drive. Thank you very much. I do appreciate that. To sit down, stand up, where I'm most comfortable. I really want to pray, which is why I'm here giving this class tonight. Okay, this topic is very near and dear to my heart. It is the centrality of prayer in the Jewish world, in the Jewish community. It is one of the essentials because worship of God is an essential. And what I'd like to do is carry you through, take you through, one of the main sources, as so much in our tradition, wherever it first appears in the Torah, that becomes like the hallmark of what something means, the first time it appears in the Torah. So we're going to actually look at the verses from three different, not radically different, but three different perspectives, three different angles to take out a lesson or an insight, three different insights about tefillah, about prayer. I want to talk just a little bit as we start with the idea of being as opposed to doing. Because really what we're aspiring to in tefillah, in prayer, is to be in a relationship with God. That's the objective. Unfortunately, many of us don't know how to be. Many of us know how to do, but to be is a little bit of a harder thing to do. And not wanting to sound like some of you in this room might remember an old TV show called Romper Room, which had a song about do be a do be and don't be a do be, a don't be. Or do be, whatever it is, any way that you want to handle it. But the idea is, that was a different era, but the idea is that we do a lot of things well, but we don't be so well. When my mother passed away, it was over 30 years ago, in the Shiva home, I sat Shiva with my family for 7 days. The place was a wild environment. My mother passed away young, she was 53. And a lot of people in the community, we spanned an Orthodox, conservative, Reform community. My parents taught Reform Confirmation. We grew up in the conservative movement, but my parents enjoyed that. There were people from all different stripes and walks of life. People brought food, all different levels of kashrut, and I was the guy that ran the kitchen. So I was in and out of the room, the dining room, in the kitchen. This stuff goes to the next door neighbors. This, I don't know, is questionable. Put it in a questionable pile. This is okay, we can eat this. I literally running around for 6.5 days straight. After Shiva was over is when I really sat down and experienced Shiva after everybody left, because I had an opportunity to process the experience. I was doing Shiva for 7 days, but I wasn't being in Shiva because I was so busy. So davening, prayer, is really an opportunity to be with God. But there's so much to do, so much to sing, stand up, sit down, point this way, bend like that, so that we get lost in doing rather than in being. Let's talk just a little bit about being in a relationship. How would you be in a relationship? Not do for a moment. What would we be in a relationship? Husband and wife, friends, whatever it is. Listening to the person.
Being supportive, acknowledging.
to be supportive, acknowledge, good. Talking. It's a little bit more of the do than being, but yes, talking.
Aware,
to be aware of the other's presence, and
related
meaning relate to the other person.
Not related as a verb, but be related as a whatever the English
relating to the other person.
Related versus relating. In other words, relating might be more of a verb that you're saying, more like a doing thing.
I see.
But related is just to be, you know, in the relationship,
To be. It's hard to find some words, actually, to describe it. Joe?
Spend time with them and do things to please them.
Spending time, do things to please them. Good.
The other person's interests and needs and so on are what you should be conscious.
Excellent. Very good. To be conscious of the other person's needs. Very good. To feel them, to feel their presence. Intimacy, I mean, hugging, kissing. There are all sorts of things that a person could physically show, could sit together. A husband and wife, two friends that sit together and both read or are on their own iPods or cell phones. That's a form of being, maybe not so present in it, but it is a form of physically being the same. It's really hard. It's very hard for us because we really translate a lot of the being part just to doing something. No, spending time. But it is, there are more words like being aware and to be cognizant. Another word for aware, just to be conscious of the other's presence. Maybe to be sensitive to, again, it involves submitting oneself to the other, being conscious, aware of the needs of the other person, with trying to not do, but to actually be. It's a very challenging issue. Part of the problem is that tefillah is about being. And unfortunately, Chazal, our own tradition, like, what are you supposed to tell a person to do? Be with God. That's the commandment. Worship. Serve God. I think it's your first entry in your sheets. We could look at a source material here. One of the foundations of our, of Judaism. Number three. I'm sorry. It's number three. Being with another person is one thing. Trying to be with God is another challenge because God is not really an equal. So how do we express being with that in, that being, that entity? And that is called serving God, as the Pasuk says. We say this in the Shema. Vayayim shamoa tishmu el mitzvotai. If you will listen to my commandments, asher anochim mitzvah esam hayom li'ahavo et Hashem Elokeichem, to love God, ule'ovdo, and to serve Him. B'chol levavchem v'chol nafshechem. Because God is not an equal, so the definition of being with God is worshiping, serving God, being cognizant of being a servant of God. As our oral tradition says on that verse, what does it mean, le'avdo, to serve Him? What is the avoda that is done, b'chol levavchem, with all of your heart? That is prayer. So we are actually mandated to be a servant of God. We're mandated to express that with our heart and with our soul. And our tradition, the oral tradition says, that is accomplished by prayer. So, you know, meditating, just thinking, being aware of ourselves, being aware that we're in a relationship, just cogitating on that, ruminating, whatever those words are that mean that we just sort of sit, we don't actually think well. As an American people, thinking is not an easy thing to do. You know, the Kolo presently, we're learning a little Musar. Every week we learn Musar. We're working through a section by Rav Volba, who was a dean of yeshiva students in Israel. He was a rather famous individual, Rav Volba, and he wrote an entire section just on being. Because people don't think anymore, people just do, and we don't take the time to think. So when we're given a few moments, I imagine that most of us get in the car and either listen to our messages or reach for the radio. It's a very common thing because we don't even want to sit with ourselves in the car just to think. Maybe we'll sing a little bit, maybe we'll talk to ourselves. Nowadays you could talk to yourself and people will think you're on the cell phone, so you're not crazy. But it is such a challenging thing to be. And yet, Jewish tradition says, if you want a relationship with God, we want to be with God. And the way to be, to engage, to have that, express that relationship, is through davening. What I'd like to do now is to try to look at a few sources. Again, it's really going to revolve around pretty much the same source, which is the first time a human being was called upon to daven, to pray, and to look at three different levels of that understanding of being in this relationship, of being a mispalel, a person that davens. Let's take a look at number 4 on your first page. How prayer expresses this service, this being with God, this relationship with God. The verse says, I'm sure all of you are familiar with this verse in the second chapter of Bereishis, all of the siach hasodeh, all of the vegetation of the field had not yet come out of the land. V'chol esev hasodeh terem yitzmach. It had not yet grown. Ki lo himtir Hashem Elokim al ha'aretz. Because God did not yet cause it to rain, matar, familiar with the word, tal umatar, rain on the land, the adam, ayin, la'avod et ha'adama, and man was not there to serve, to work the ground. So we examine the verse. Let's just take a look again. All the vegetation in the field was not yet in the land, and nothing had happened yet, because God had not caused it to rain. If you're in your own mind for a moment, before we analyze this, let's just picture the Garden of Eden. What did it look like? Lush, full, chirping birds. The camera sort of sweeps over, takes a beautiful picture. You just see fruits, vegetables, and green grass. And then you find Adam and Eve somewhere floating around there, hiding behind the bushes, or whatever it is, because it's a G-rated picture. But that is not actually what the Garden of Eden looked like. The Garden of Eden actually was absolutely barren when Adam and Eve came into it. Brown, dirt, trees maybe that had nothing on them, no leaves, no fruit, blades of grass not to be found. It's just all muddle and puddles and just really unappealing. Why? Because there was no Adam yet. There was no human being there, la'avod, to serve, to work the ground. So Rashi picked up on that word, la'avod. And Rashi says, what was missing? What was going to trigger, if you will, what was going to make all this happen? Rashi explains in letter B, 4B. Ma'tam lohim tir. Why was it that God had not caused it to rain? Just like the verse says, because there was no man to work the field. No one recognized, appreciated the benefit of the rain. When man came, something was missing. The switch has to be turned on here. We got to animate this place. How do we get things to grow? Something in Adam's head told him, we need something. His palel, he davened alehem, the yardu, the rains came down, vitsamchu, and they caused ha'ilonot v'hadesha'im to grow. What was missing? There was no man. Once we had man, now we had an opportunity to say, something's missing from this picture. So therefore, he davened, and then the grass grew, the trees came into existence, and lo and behold, you have the Garden of Eden. What would we describe the role of prayer over here as? What is our tradition telling us davening produced or created? Results, right? So if a person wants results, you got to daven. If you want to be a servant of God, if you want to have a relationship with the divine, then you have to daven. What does davening do? It serves God by... Well, yeah, there's a lot of those things, but in this case, a very practical thing. He needed something to happen. He had to turn the switch on, so he said, God, could you please turn the switch on? Make it rain. Very practical. Right? Very practical.
But he's trying to find meaning in everything.
He didn't even get that far.
Okay.
You're right. All those things are true. You got to read on in the chapter. But the first thing that he had to daven for was just that this picture should look more like the one in everybody's mind. It's supposed to be lush and green. So the first thing we find is that this relationship, this prayer relationship, if you will, has to do with asking for something that was needed, that was lacking. The Gemara, next, your letter, the next one down, D, I think it is, right? There's just one more source. Letter C. What should a person do who wants wisdom, who wants wealth, who wants children? This is very straightforward. You need something. I didn't bring the whole quote in the Hebrew, but the Hebrew is very beautiful. It says, well, if a person wants to be wise, you know what he should be? He, Amar Lehen, he said to him, Yirbe b'yeshiva. Go to yeshiva. You want to be smart? You got to study. Yima'et v'skara. Don't be such a business person. If you want to be smart, you got to spend some time studying at college, at school, in yeshiva. So then they said back, this part is not in English, I'm just paraphrasing English. Many people tried to do that and they were unsuccessful. Rather, what should you do? Daven. Pray, ask Rachamim from Hashem, let Him give you wisdom, and you'll be smart. And so it is with success and wealth, and so it is with children. A person wants, they can give all sorts of advice, and this is what you should do, and this is what you should do, but the bottom line is, the Gemara concludes, if you need something, ask from the source of all, and that is how you will get it. Prayer, on a very basic level, level one of what we're describing, is that if you want a relationship, if we're going to express this service relationship, we're going to do it by tefillah, then what tefillah is asking for things that we need. Straightforward, not sophisticated. In fact, in some ways it might be, I mean, we know this relationship for those of us that have had children, if you have grandchildren, if you have, remember the years that you had a child, like in about high school, right? The most of the relationship is purely that access to the purse strings. That is when they're nice, when they're sweet, when they help, when they do all the things they need, because they gotta ask the question. You almost can tell. And some reason this is intergenerational. The grandchildren know the same routine. If they want to get those things that they need or want to have, they know that they gotta be nice and sweet and play. And then as soon as it's over, boom, they're out of there. But that is a relationship. You have something, God has something that we want, and we need to ask for it. Jonathan. Yes, good. Hang on. We're not done. We're in the beginning of the class. Let's go. Work through. Because we need to know this, because it does affect the other things, but it is much more complicated. Well, I interrupted. Yes.
Yeah, but I mean, realistically, Hashem knows what we need.
Yes, good. Hang on. So you can come up. I know this is an essentials class to go over a very basic formula. But stay tuned, because there's going to be some very insightful aspects about it on the way. You're right. That is right. That is very true. Let's go to the next, since Jonathan segued into the next thing. But the first point, we're just the building blocks of a relationship, is you have a need, and we turn to the source of that need. That is Mevakesh Rachamim. We request, we seek mercy from the source of where mercy comes from. That is Tefillah. That expresses a certain sense of being with God. Now this is more on the doing side than on the being side. As we plumb deeper into this relationship, we're going to see that the being is a little bit more sophisticated. It is about an awareness. Let's go to the second level, which is number 5. The first level of a deeper perspective. Going back to the source, these verses about the Garden of Eden. So at the verse we quoted earlier, it says, the grasses, everything was on the surface of the earth. Actually, the Gemara, which I didn't quote entirely, and number 5, letter A, the Gemara actually asks what seemingly is a contradiction. On one verse it says, it's really based on a verse, that on the third day, grasses were brought out from the earth. So the first day it was light, the second day you had earth and dry land and then water. And then on the third day, that dry land started to sprout vegetation. So it says that If that was happened on the third day, the Gemara asks, but in chapter 2, what we refer to as chapter 2, we just read that none of the grass came out because it was waiting for Adam to come and daven and pray for it. So did the grass come out on the third day or did it not come out on the third day? What happened? So the Gemara says that really it came out just on the surface. And it was just sitting there in these little pods, or these little seed-like things, little gross buds of a branch in the ground, and they were sitting on the surface of the earth until Adam came and he davened. Now, the Medrash is going to add on one more piece. This passage from the Gemara. It's really two Gemaras and a Medrash. L'lamedcha. This is the key, the end of this phrase that you're reading in the English. This teaches us that God desires the prayers of the righteous. Shakodesh Baruch Hu Misave, He desires L'tfilotan Shel Tzadikim. Okay, let's hold on a minute because we're going to understand what this phrase means. The Gemara tells us another concept. God promises Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you'll have children that'll be so many you won't be able to count them. It'll be like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the shore by the sea. So what happens to our protagonists, our hero and heroine? They both can't have kids. Now that's a little hard to get started. If you're telling me we're going to have lots of children, there's going to be lots of people, there's just one slight problem. The two people responsible for starting the thing are barren. And it says in the Torah that they were barren. Sarah was barren. The Avraham was barren. They weren't destined to have children. That's one heck of a way to start an operation. I mean, come on, somewhere in here there's a disconnect. Why did God, of all things, bring the situation to the point where the people that are supposed to start this whole movement can't have children? Says the Gemara on the fact that the Torah says that Sarah was barren. Why did God do that? Amar of Yitzchak, I'm at letter B, 5B, for those of you just joining us. Why were all of the matriarchs and patriarchs barren? Because Hashem desires the prayers of the righteous. They know that something's supposed to happen. They were promised that something was going to happen. Everything's in its place. What's missing? God desires to hear that prayer of the righteous people. This was just 2 weeks ago. We read in the Chumash about the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, coming to the 6 days later, 7th day, they're now at Yam Suf, and they are standing in front of the raging waters of the Reed Sea, surrounded now by the Egyptian army. Why did God take the people out, bring them to this environment, and say, okay folks, here we are, it's you and me, the Egyptians, and raging water. Like, what is supposed to happen now? This wasn't like... It was those of you that sat through Nemo with your grandchildren, likely, or children. They have one outtake, which is an absolutely marvelous outtake. These fish want to get out of the fish tank, and they get into these, they close up the fan so it gets all filled, the tank gets filled and all dirty. So the dentist, who's the owner of it, scoops the fish out and puts them in these plastic bags. And then the windows open, they roll out of the plastic bags, they're in the plastic bags swimming. So they go right out the window, down the building, across the street, in a busy street, they're swimming across, and they get all the way to the water. This was their escape plan. There's 7 fish staring at each other in plastic bags floating on the surface of the water. And one turns to the others and says, now what? Brilliant escape plan, slight problem. They're stuck in plastic bags in the water. So here the Jewish people, they're getting out of Mitzrayim. They get all, everything, 12 months of miracles, 10 plagues. The Jewish people are brought out and God brings them to the Red Sea and it is raging waters in front of them that are 40, 50, 60 feet deep and they're surrounded by 3 sides by the Egyptians. Now what? Says the Gemara, this is a Medrash. The Medrash says, why did God do this? So they did the one thing they know how to do. Whatever their parents taught them, when there's an emergency, what do we do? Daven. Don't even call the police, just daven. You daven, you pray, because it's an emergency situation. They looked up to the heavens and they prayed their hearts out. Why did God set this whole thing up? God could fix this in an instant. He could have not brought the Egyptians. He could have made the path. He could have built the bridge. He could have done anything to get across the sea. What did he set this whole... Says the Medrash. Why? Loma osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the last few lines in the Medrash. Why did God do this? Ela shahaya HaKadosh Baruch Hu misave l'tisi loson. God desired their prayers. What does this concept mean, that God desires our prayers? What does that mean? Let's think about it, just for a minute. God desires our prayers. We got to ask, we need. Now we're introducing another dimension of the fact that we need something, is that God actually desires that. What's with God? We're in an environment, we could say, we believe certain basic things. I think you've had this in the essentials already. God is a perfect being. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need requests. He doesn't need relationships. God is, it's an impossible thing for us to really grasp our head around, but an entity, a being that pre-existed all existence, doesn't need a person, doesn't need a wasp, doesn't need a fly, doesn't need a skyscraper. God doesn't need anything. So, and yet the Medrash and our tradition is saying God desired the prayers of the righteous people. What's going on? What is it that God is seeking? Okay, good. Right? Yes, all of those things. The relationship, the acknowledgement, the interaction, the awareness. Now we're introducing another dimension to this idea. Jonathan, this is what you were segueing into. We don't just ask as a part of being in a relationship, but we're actually doing something more, because the entity that we're asking of desires this relationship. That means that this is really a veil. Everything that we're doing in life is just a veil. We're all stuck at some time or another in our lives at that raging waters of the Red Sea. We're all stuck there, the Reed Sea. We're all stuck, and we're all surrounded by it. There's no options. There's nowhere to go. Someone's hospitalized. Our financial situation, our children are not going. You name it. We do have. We don't have. We're not in the right place. The house isn't finished. We can't move forward. What are we supposed to do? This happened. You name it. Everybody's got their own version of being facing the challenges of that Red Sea. What does God want? God just wants that interaction. God desires that relationship. The Chovos HaLevavos, one of the preeminent medieval philosophers. That would be a little too early. The medieval philosophers says that the purpose of all of these tzaras is just to evoke the relationship. It's just a facade. Everybody's issues are just a facade. All that has to all of that is there to accomplish that we should reach out to that relationship with the divine. God seeks it, God desires it, and we are able to provide it. Only we can provide it. So this has now become, rather than just a one-way street of asking, we're actually becoming more aware of the fact that God is desiring that being part that we were talking about. And this is how we be, if you will. The way for us to be is to be engaged in that interaction. That's what life provides us so many opportunities for. There's a fellow Horowitz, Rabbi Horowitz, he's up in Muncie. So he was came down through Think Torah Day School many years ago. He said that he doesn't go to a city in the United States of America where the parents don't, it's about raising children, parents don't ask, how do we get our children to connect to davening? And he said that he has done his seminar both here in the States and he's done it in Israel. The marked difference between the presentations, two places, never do parents ask in Israel about how we get our children to daven. Because for some reason, kids got something to daven about. Somebody in their class, some sibling, some area of town, their own safety. They've got what to worry about. We live in such a cushy environment for so long that people are so comfortable. When our children ask for things, where do we go? Target. Target is the God in this, right here, Great Land. When it became Great Land, it was not, this is like real access to God. I mean, Target is the answer to it all. So when you live in a world that so many things can be solved by going to Target, it's hard to need to daven. They just don't live with a world where they need to daven. Who do they have to pray for? Who do they have to worry about? So for us, at least those of us who have been through more, have a few more issues. Life provides opportunities to be together with Hashem. And the way that we're together is by being engaged in, we have those issues, we need them resolved, we reach out, we connect to God. That is the second dimension, one might say, of davening. Asking for what we need, it's a very basic level. Recognizing that that ask, those needs are just in order to create a relationship of being. God desires the fact that we reach out that way for very basic needs. God desires that. That means while we're sitting there and we're davening for the things that we need, that's what God wants. That's how God feels that we are being together. By turning to God and recognizing, you would be the source of where this would come from. By acknowledging, recognizing, appreciating all of those things, that is how we actually engage in a relationship of being. There's a beautiful summary here. I wish I could take credit for it. It is not mine. I just wanted to share it with you. On the bottom of page 2, it comes actually from Rav Aryeh Kaplan. And I just think it is a beautiful way to summarize this point. Bottom of page 2. Since God is inherently perfect, no person can do anything for Him. Serving God, therefore, involves fulfilling the purpose for which He created us. Since the purpose is to come close to Him, anything that brings man closer to God is considered His service. Now, just want to parenthetically say, that could be an offering. There are all many different ways which we could come in contact. In the time of the temple, we brought sacrifices, communal sacrifices, individual sacrifices. There are many different ways that could happen. But since prayer causes one to acknowledge one's dependence upon God, and thereby brings one close to Him, it is the primary service of God. Now, I'm not going to solve all of the issues about the challenges of davening in a language that we don't know and in a formula that's not really ours yet. I'd like to just save that for the tail end, but I want to go a little bit deeper on the top of page 3, number 6, into another dimension of prayer, of davening. And again, we go back to the source of where man and God first interacted. For this, I don't have much source material because it is really mystical. It is based on the Ramchal's teaching. Rav Pinkas, who has written several svarim, including a sefer on tefillah, mentions this idea, as does Rav Aryeh Kaplan. It's a deep, but it is a very natural idea that's related to what we have said so far. And that is that tefillah, davening, is essentially a trigger. It really starts things to happen. Like we mentioned, Adam in the Garden of Eden, and things had not yet grown, and water, rain needed to come to start the process. What needed to be there in order to start the rain? Someone to appreciate the value of the rain. So why once Adam was there and said, oh, we need rain, it didn't happen yet. Then Adam davened, he was mitpalel, he davened, and then the rain came. Davening for something, praying for something, just like asking for something in the world that we live in, creates some energy, some mystical energy. And that energy acts as essentially a trigger to cause things to happen. It's a very complex world we live in. We don't understand it. Our own tradition says that if you do what God wants us to do, there'll be plenty to eat in the fields. The animals will have what to eat. That's a non sequitur. Those don't work together. If you just happen to keep mitzvot, if you're a nice person, you're a moral and ethical person, why should it rain? The weather is the weather. Why should the rain fall at the right season? Why should the grass have a good year of produce? Why should there be no blight or locusts or some disease that comes through that wipes out people? But this is the promise that the Torah gives us. If you have a relationship with God, if you adhere to the mitzvot, if the Jewish people collectively follow all that, then we have a land of plenty and physical success. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's a miraculous relationship. The Rambam argue about whether this is natural, supernatural, it's all questionable exactly how this works. But we know that adherence creates some type of positive phenomena. It's not exactly natural. And we find that when we need things, the way God set up the world is if a person asks for it, it opens up what are something called in mystical terms like these storehouses of wealth. There are pipes, conduits of influence that come from above into the physical world. And they only open up when a person triggers them. So you have to say, I want, I need. Could they have? Could we have? Could the community have? Could this individual who needs refuelment? The only way that it'll come is if we open it up by triggering that storehouse. And that is another role that tefillah has. Which means that even if we came to the point of realizing that we need to, or want to have a relationship with God, and that we need God to provide us those things, all of that is still not enough until we trigger that thing for coming out. There is only good that God has for the entire universe out there. It's just sitting and waiting to come down into the world. Our tradition says, these are psukim in the Nach, in Isaiah, and in various places, Yechezkel, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, that there's an end of days. And in those end of days, there will be a time that there will be so much knowledge of God. People will be so cognizant and aware of God, and there will be so much good that goes with it. Because that the level of awareness, the level of acknowledgement, the level of being in that relationship triggers all this good that is literally waiting to come down. So they say it a little better than I do, but this is a paraphrase, if you will, from the essay of the Ramchal, top of page 3, number 6. In order to open the storehouses of good and receive the influence from above, a person has to draw close to his Creator to inspire himself or herself towards Hashem. This way we can bring down upon ourselves the flow of goodness from Him. So just like we pointed out in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, that the way to get the stuff to grow is to trigger it. You gotta like start the process. So sometimes we don't know the solution to situations, but we trigger by davening, we trigger that process. And that's the first... I'm sorry? Okay, we're going to get to that. We'll get to that. So far, we're just going to talk about being. But we're going to get to how Chazal, our tradition, put it together. But a person could do this at any time. You could do it in the morning when you wake up. What we're describing is a person just is asking for basic things they need. It's going to make sense what we end up doing in our sitter is trying to make that the best possible presentation. But it doesn't have to have all of those things. A person could sincerely from the depths ask and need and cry and want and desire and it could move worlds. It literally can move and change worlds. Doesn't always happen, but it can do that. That is the power of that tefillah.
Is there anything with the word tefillah?
We'll get to it, yes.
Okay.
Yes. I got a few more minutes I have to take up, so yes, we'll get to someone. Okay. Okay, so again, this is now the three levels that I think we could appreciate about any time we're in this relationship with God. It's a very basic, maybe one would say like a young, childish type of attitude that we ask because we need things, but even sophisticated adults need things, and we ask for them, and this is the address that we go to that shows that we rely on, we are dependent on, that's a level of worship, of service of God. There's a little more sophisticated level, which is that God desires a relationship, and therefore by using these needs, we reach out to be in that relationship with Hashem, and that is a little more deeper level of recognizing God desires this thing that's happening to us was designed so that we would take these moments and pray for and daven for. And then finally, we have these storehouses of good that's there. The only thing that blocks it is really a lack of communication, a lack of relationship. And as that relationship develops, as the knowledge of God develops, as the world becomes more familiar with, we individually become more aware of God's existence in our lives in the world, it opens up these aqueducts, it opens up these storehouses, it triggers that goodness to come into the world, whether it is to us or it's to others, but it's literally a trigger. So these are three dimensions that we find in tefillah, in prayer. It's that relationship. Right now, you're an individual, and an individual may have needs that affect the community. So you may need more people. But as more people are in that relationship, as more people involved, as the community comes together to pray for peace in Israel, the time of Mashiach, those are all things as more and more do it. But mind you, the whole Klal Yisrael is not just the people that live on or daven in shuls on La Vista. There's more. There's, you know, several hundred, if not millions of people that don't daven and don't have that picture. Which means that in order for it to happen, you have to change a lot of people's thinking about where they turn to get those things done. And many people go to shul and don't even have this awareness. Many people, unfortunately, come to shuls where some people do have this awareness and they don't have this awareness. We're talking about a rather sophisticated awareness. We're not just saying, I need, therefore provide, but I need, let's be in that relationship. I'm acknowledging that this is what it is. That being, awareness, knowledge of, interaction with, are all the things that we're ultimately striving for. Were there to be more of that? That's all that God desires. God doesn't desire the technical things over here necessarily, although they are important. Obviously, if you want to have a good relationship, you want to do the things that God wants. But the thing that triggers that good to come down is that closeness. If the closeness means that you have to do mitzvahs, that's going to bring us closer. So you have to look. We're going to have to do research to find out what would get us as close as possible. But a person who could think about, whose life revolves around the awareness of Hashem in front of them all of the time, that's the purpose of it. Being in that presence. That is an extremely powerful tool. People that are really good at this, at concentrating on it, I'm indicting myself at the same time. Anybody that davens and has a live cell phone on in their purse, pocketbook, they may be looking very religious, and I could be that way sometimes, but boy, I feel that, you know, that shake in my pocket, and I'm not there right now. I'm just wondering, is that call that I was expecting back? Is it somebody else? Is it just my wife? And I'm in the middle of speaking to God, and my wife, what a chutzpah that she's, come on, what is, that's not a way to have that relationship. We're talking about a real type of sincere type of thing, when a person has a real need, and there's nothing else but that relationship. So we all have a lot to do to get better at it, but it is the key. One of the reasons we go to very righteous or pious people who live lofty lives, because we sense that their ability to connect is a little bit better than ours. Even though God really wants our relationship, He doesn't just want that righteous person, but it's because we want to ride on the coattails of that person who has such that clear passage to on above. But that's what God asks, to have that relationship. I want to just spend a moment sort of introducing what we refer to as Tefillah, the Shemoneh Esrei, with an introductory line, because I think it's so fascinating. Why is it that of all things to have this relationship with God, it's not just the mind, and it's not the act of giving, but it's actually the act of speaking, saying? Why is it that the choice God chose, if you will, to ask of a human being to engage is to daven using the power of speech? So for this we go back to the beginning, the creation of man again. In your source material, we're on number 7, prayer and what is called dibur, speaking. When God created man, God, this is a description in the Chumash, in the Torah, God took this dirt-like figure, literally a golem-type thing that's, you know, formed out of dirt, and He breathed into it, into its nostrils, a breath of God, that's the neshama, and the man became lenefesh chaya, became a living force, a living soul. That's what is described in the Torah, that when man was created, Adam was created, Adam and Eve were created, that they became this entity of a nefesh chaya, a living soul. What does that mean, that it was a living soul? So the simple understanding is that it became movable. Until then, it was not a movable thing. It was this entity that was lying on the ground, lifeless entity, and now it became a life force. It got up, it moved around. Lahavda was like Frankenstein. You know, it was like this movable thing. Now what? Now what does it have? But the Targum Onkelos, who is a very early translation of the text of the Torah, adds two words, or literally one word, to the description of this Nefesh Chaya. And the Targum Onkelos says that it became a Ruach Mimalalo. Mimaleo means to speak. It became a speaking entity. Rashi borrows from this interpretation that Onkelos gives, and he says what the first human being became was an entity that could think and could talk. human being, what made a human being is that it could think and it could talk. So the first definition of a human being becoming a human being was in the power of speech. If we were to describe all of the gifts that God gave us, the single gift that distinguishes us from the entire animal kingdom, that made us human, that made us unique, was that we can think to formulate a sentence and communicate. We can make words. So it almost, one might say, makes sense in a certain way that we take the thing, the gift that God gave us that made us most unique as a human being and use that to communicate with God, to have that relationship. We're taking God's greatest gift that He gave to a human being. Here, I'm going to give you the same. We're going to use that gift to have that relationship with the divine source. What's the opening phrase of the silent meditation? We say, God, Svatzai Tiftach, open up my lips, Ufi Yagid Tehilatecha, and my mouth should say your praise. We recognize that when we start this relationship, we're taking the greatest gift that God gave us, and we're using it in that relationship that we call being. We call prayer, Tefillah, to be engaged with a relationship with Hashem. So this is the background to, or the description of what we are doing when we daven. Now I grant you that when we actually sit down or go to shul or take a sitter, there's a lot of other things that are going on. And all of that is a result of great sages that sat down to decide what's the best way to make this happen. But if you'd ask me, for those of us that came to Judaism a little bit later and didn't grow up with the structure, really the ideal is to just think about being in that relationship. Saying some words that literally come from the heart, that break through a person's essence. The Kabbalists say that it's a beautiful metaphor, that when the words break out of us, we cause God to break out of God's concealment. It's a measure for measure. If we can get that expression out of that total dependence, that desire, and that expression for that kurva, for that closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it literally changes the design, the whole dynamic of how God relates to us and relates to the world. So, what's the best way to do this? Like anything that's real good, we don't usually do it right away. It's not like we invite people to a wedding and we just say, quick, everybody get dressed, we're going to get married, and invite people over, and they come and there's the ceremony for the marriage and it's all done and now you can go home. First we spend months preparing and we get the caterer and the hall and the people and the guests, and everybody has to wear a certain clothing and a tie and a thing like this, and has to have all of those stripes and the particular thing, and the invitation has to have the logo, and we have to do all this thing, and we got to get everything set. Then when people come, what do when Jewish people arrive? Jewish people thrive on kiddush, so we'll give them food to eat, they'll stand around, they'll schmooze with each other, then we'll try to move them. This is a crazy thing if you think about it. Let's try to move them into the ceremony. Well, you gave them food and now you want them to move from the ceremony. When the food is all gone, then we'll go into the ceremony. Okay, that will move you into the ceremony. And now, it's so much preparation to get to the literally a few moments standing under the chuppah, which is the key of that experience. For those of you that have had the opportunity, those of you that have stood under a chuppah, there's probably nothing closer than being at the Kotel itself, being in that presence of the divine, of a chuppah, because there's something special that goes on there. But it takes all of that preparation to get there. It doesn't grow on trees. It doesn't just happen. So the rabbis sat down and they said, look, we're not going to have people walk in, do a 4-minute Shemoneh Esrei and go home. Like, for that, we don't need a building. You could stay at home and do that. No, if we're building a building, they're going to make service a little bit longer. So we got to have a little preparation so you don't come in and just like, okay, what are we doing? Here, open a page 252, 3 steps back, 3 steps forward, you're on your go, on your own. So we start, we prepare. The first thing we do, those of you that have been to the beginner service know the routine. There's Pesukei de Zimra. Those are the introductory psalms of praise. Nowadays, it would probably be a little bit better to have like an IMAX theater and show you all of the wonders of the world. So we'd go flying over the Niagara Falls. Ooh, And we'd go right over the big Grand Canyon. This is all of Sukkot and Zimra. We're talking about Hashem is manifest in the nature and in the trees and in the seasons and everything else. That's what Sukkot and Zimra is. We may not understand it all, but that is what essentially we're doing. It's a lot of oohs and ahs just to get ourselves inspired. Then we sing the song that the Jewish people sang when they crossed the Red Sea. Now, that was an amazing thing. Had you been there, which we try to relive. I mean, like, all the pieces of the puzzle came together. These raging waters, and the Jews are just walking through. Like, everybody, there's no one who didn't want to go through this experience who had any doubts that God existed. Vayaminu b'Hashem b'Moshe Adonai. There was a level of emunah that came to the Jewish people that was unprecedented besides Mount Sinai. There's a few things. So we put that song in there, too. That's a real inspiration. Now, if you come a little bit late, you missed all of this. Don't worry. It's okay. Come a little bit late, you missed it all. And then you may want to catch up, reading one or two of those. What's the difference? And I'm just going to join everybody else. They're singing too loudly. I can't say my own words. I don't know what I'm saying. Anyway, so I'm just going to join everybody else. Okay, well, you missed that opportunity of getting prepared for this experience. That's like just coming for the chuppah at the wedding. You know, you missed all the hors d'oeuvres and everything from before. You missed that whole thing. People sit around and they signed documents, they broke plates, and they threw things. It was unbelievable. You missed that. Okay, well, at least I'm here for the chuppah. So now you come for the next section, and we zero in on that relationship with God. We have to say Shema once in the morning, once in the evening. So that's the next thing you have to do. Once you're saying the Shema, let's think a little bit about who we are accepting a relationship with. So the tefillah was designed with blessings that are the same as literally living the Jewish history. You could sit there and go over the holidays. Because the first blessing is God created, that's the Shabbat, that's Rosh Hashanah, because God created, and that's the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Then we talk about the fact that God gave us the Torah, that's the holiday of Shavuot, and then we're going to say the Shema, and then at the end we're going to talk about God taking us out of Egypt. It's literally all the Jewish holidays. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, everything is included in these blessings. So we think about God being actively involved in the history of the Jewish people. And then we finally come to it all. This is what it all is. We just want to have a few moments quietly with God. So then the rabbis, we'll take 3 steps back, take 3 steps forward, there, stand in the presence. He's got to do all these things and say this word. He's got to bow here, bend here, stand up straight, don't lean on anything. What is going on? Here we are finally trying to be, and we got all these words to do it because unfortunately we are very, very weak in our communication skill. And it's just like loving people that sit down next to each other and each read their own magazine or they watch the news or a movie or whatever it is, and that's the relationship. So the rabbi said, look, you gotta engage in some ideas and think about things. But mind you, the purpose of this whole thing, everything that we say, is just to be for a few moments. So I want to suggest something. This is something that I struggle with mightily. In this large synagogue, which is beautiful when you come together in Davin, but it's so hard because it's like moving. It's like a train that's moving. And you just keep getting, I just want to slow down a little bit. Let me just think about this a minute. Think about it. They are gone into the next section. We're already reading the Torah. We're taking them. You've got to call up. You got to turn to this page. You got to be, you don't know what's going on. You were falling behind the whole time. The whole purpose of that silent meditation is to be in the presence of God. It should take you a few minutes to start. No one could just like take 3 steps back, 3 steps on Baruch Ato. So I marked myself. There's a fellow in our shul. Anybody could use it. He doesn't know that I'm speaking about him. I hope he'll forgive me. I'll ask him forgiveness. But he usually calls out right around Mashiv HaRuach Umri Nageshem. Just loud enough so that everyone will remember to say that phrase. That takes about 30 seconds, maybe a little less, 20 seconds. That's my indication for me when it's the right time to start. After he's gone at it for a while. Because I need a few moments just to think about what I'm doing there. This is what people who work on themselves, who want to grow and connect to the being, do. You draw an image, like an image of colors. You draw an image of something like water or fire, some of the basic elements. You got to clear your mind. We've been saying all this Hebrew and singing along, and it's all beautiful, but where's my mind? How do I connect to that experience? How do I get it to be real so that I am being rather than doing? And it takes a few moments. A person has to, before they utter any Hebrew words, you got to work on your own mind. You got to harness it and create with your imagination a picture of standing in the court of God. This is a big moment. We are really like close as we can get. This is the inner sanctum. And if you don't take a few moments to think about that, you miss the experience where people could go through their whole lives praying all the time, but never being in the presence of God. And that's at least something we could learn from seeing the essential component of tefillah. It's about being. Take a few moments. You could take any picture that you would like to have. If you envision a court with all sorts of activity, or there's a heavenly entity and there's a big throne, there's so many different images we have. Even images of God being an older person and being a younger person, and that the courts of what God, this whole retinue of angels that are all servicing God. Take whatever you need to develop a picture of a very holy, a very important, significant endeavor, and start to walk into it. Many of us, some of us, you know, on different occasions, maybe you've ended up in a court of law on occasion where you had to appear in front of a judge. You know, you sort of walk in and it's nerve-wracking because there's so much going on. Think about those experiences. Now, we don't even think about that. I read literally a blow-by-blow description of an individual who had an audience with the Queen of England. And he had to learn how to approach the Queen of England. And you have to walk in and it's something like 9 steps. And then you stop and you bow and you say, Your Highness, da-da-da-da-da. And then you take 11 more steps. It's literally a script. You could Google it. I don't remember now. I heard this many years ago. But there's a script of how to approach the Queen of England. If you have an audience with the Queen of England, you don't just walk and say, Hey, Queenie, how you doing? You know, it's nice weather outside. You're speaking to the Queen of England. And they create this sense of being in the presence of something big. So I think the biggest failure that we have is that the whole purpose of tefillah that we can easily remedy is to be, and we don't spend a few moments thinking about being. We just daven because we're doing rather than being. So I think that is a huge challenge. It's something that we could at least appreciate and have gleaned from this evening about being in the presence of that divine. Take 20 seconds and just make a picture for yourself and think about fitting into that picture. And then as you say the words of God, open my lips, you think about the fact that here I am trying to have a relationship, and I can only have a relationship because you empowered me, you enabled me to have this relationship. But that thinking is so critical to what this essential component is. Just a few notes on the Shemoneh Esrei itself. Last page of your booklet. 8. So when it's to be done. Many of you do not have, women in particular, don't have the obligations of the time constraints, but nonetheless, we all share the fact that it is essential to daven at least once a day. The general custom is that men daven 3 times a day. That's because evening service became an obligation, and women are supposed to daven 2 times a day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, and Maariv is not obligatory for women to daven. But we are commanded that serving God is something that's essential to our being, just like bread and water. That first quote, "Da'avatem es Hashem Elokeichem ubarech es lachmecha," He'll bless your bread, umeimecha, and your water. So just like water and bread are essential, so too is the service of God. Everyone agrees that there is an obligation to pray when there's tsaris, when there's trouble. Some maintain, there's a whole dispute in the Rambam, exactly what the nature of the obligation is when it's not a time of trouble. But everyone agrees that at a time of trouble, that is an appropriate time to daven. Okay, there are many different forms that we mentioned about how a person could daven, praise, request, and thanks. This is, Maimonides points out the 3 components of a tefillah have to have. Praise, acknowledge God. Have to have a request, please do X, and thanks. That means if you're not in a position to daven because you got to get to work, or you're taking care of grandchildren, or you are running an office, whatever it is that you got to do, or your own family, you got to get kids out, whatever the case may be, then at least in those segments of days, morning or afternoon, you would stop and say, God, you're phenomenal, creator of the universe. Could you just help my family stay together? Could you just give me the peace of mind to get through the day? Thank you very much. That's all you need for the minimal definition of tefillah. Obviously, the ideal is to do what we have in our siddur, but minimally, that is the requirement of what davening is. You could daven anywhere. Obviously, it's very meaningful for many of us to come together as a community. It's a very beautiful thing. But a person can daven in their own home any of those times as well. And davening is supposed to be for all. This is not just an obligation for Jewish people. Non-Jews are also obligated to pray because it's a necessity, part of their relationship. And therefore, our own temple is called a Beit Tefillah L'chol Ha'amim. All nations come to daven in our own temple. There's a quote there. You can see where that is from. Joel, you mentioned the idea of what the word tefillah itself means. Rav Samson, Rafal Hirsch, I'm under, up to what on the notes, said that the word lehit palel, which is the verb to daven, is in the reflexive form. There are seven binyanim, seven constructs, passive, active, and there's causative. These are different forms in the Hebrew language. One of them is reflexive, where a person does himself. So for example, when you say, I get dressed, so the form for getting dressed is in a reflexive form because you get dressed yourself. So the word to daven is in a reflexive form, which means somehow this activity that I'm engaged in is reflexive. Something's happening to me in this. I'm not just trying to get to somewhere, be involved in something, but it involves myself. And lehit palel, the hit palel is that reflexive form. And Rav Hirsch suggests that the whole concept of davening is really a self-evaluation. How close am I? How integrated am I in a relationship with God? How aware am I of the things that I do? So all of those requests that we have in the Shemona Esrei for health and for wealth and for well-being and the ability to forgive, all of that is really a self-evaluative process. We're supposed to think about those things every day. Are we engaged in this? Do we worry about the whole nation of Israel? Do we worry about living someday in Israel? Okay, and just to close, just a very beautiful note at the end. God, this is a verse, praise God who seek Him. Prayer comes from the depths of the human heart, and I mentioned this before, and as we expose our very deep desires, so the mystics say that that's how we expose God's desire to respond to those as well. Thank you very much for the opportunity to share this with you. Anybody have any questions? I'll just take a few questions if there are. Yes.
Why the righteous as opposed to of his creation, of all people?
He does mean his creations. All of us are righteous, except for people that are really not. But there are very few of those. You got to be really bad. I think he was saying that people that are aspiring to do it, that's what God desires. But there are evil people that also pray. The Gemara says that a thief, before he goes to steal, says, God, give me success. Of course he does. Where else is he going to turn to? Who else is going to listen to his prayers? He's not going to turn to human beings. He's trying to steal from the human beings. So the thief utters a prayer too, but God doesn't really want it. He doesn't desire those prayers. Those, you know, they exist, and people daven, and if there's sincerity there, sometimes God has to respond, but He doesn't really like those. That's why it's the tzaddik and the righteous. That's all of us. No, I didn't mean to exclude anybody here in this room. This is all, we're all of those righteous people. Just the expression that they use to describe Jewish people. Yes?
Praise.
Praise is just a mechanism to acknowledge. It's a form of acknowledgement. Since God doesn't have an ego and doesn't need the praise, God never needs nothing. We got to always remind ourselves that God doesn't need anything. We're not bringing offerings for God. We're not doing anything for God. It is all to help us because we are limited, feeble people who, if we don't do certain things, we're not aware of it. If you ever watched, ice skating in the Olympics and somebody does a triple axel and you're sitting in your living room and you go, wow. Now, who are you saying that to? That person is 3,000 miles away in some city in China doing that. Who'd you say wow to right now? Because human beings react when you see something that's unbelievable. Like it just brings something forth. That's the praise. We're acknowledging. We're dealing with something that's a real wow over here. This is a God of history. That's eternity. There's a God of a strength to be able to bring people back to life. A God of sanctity. These are like way off the charts. It's a big wow. Because it's helpful for us to know that we're not just talking to our friends. We're talking to an entity that is very, very sophisticated, very elevated. Joel.
Any practical tips for connecting and dominating? I know that I'll just say that the nature of my question is, like, for me, I notice that I get self-conscious. How am I doing? Am I doing this right? And it's the craziest thought. It's
yes.
Like
so it's so destructive to the activity. Listen, we are, literally, we live in a generation of we're all poor. We can't concentrate anymore. People can't, if somebody gives you information more than like the news, you know, the news is down to like sound bites so that you could digest it. Because if we tell you more, you're going to tune out. That's just the reality. How long? You people are sitting, it's so nice of you to be here. Thank you very much. But I mean, you know, after a while, like, you listen in a passive mode and your mind sort of just starts to float elsewhere, because that's human nature. Because we're not very sophisticated thinking people. It's hard to think. We're right now working on just sitting quietly. This is, I can't even tell, I don't tell my wife, Jules, I'm coming home and Nicole, we're working on sitting quietly. I mean, you got to be kidding. I'd like to have a few of my kids learn how to do this, but an adult has to learn how to sit quietly because we don't think anymore. We're not trained to think. We're not trained to engage. We are just constantly, you know, distracted, and there's this and this. And if you're on the internet, it is one distraction after the other. So if you play that game and live in that world, it's very hard to regain the thinking. But this is an opportunity to say, I'm involved in a very lofty undertaking. It's concentrating. So start with, get through the first blessing without any distraction. Then after that, you can let yourself go. Then try next week, then a month, two paragraphs, three blessings, four blessings. You just work on it slowly to get yourself, but it is a huge challenge. And if it's necessary, sometimes you get so self-conscious, find yourself a spot that other people won't see you. Or daven on your own and work on your concentration when you're on your own. Because then there's no one around to see that is distracting. But I acknowledge the challenge. I'm aware of it. There's a huge conflict of values. Praying together with a community has a big advantage in our prayers, but it's a big disadvantage too because there's so many distractions. It's right when you're in the middle of everything. Some guy starts, Baruch Atah. What are you doing? I'm in the middle of my shmonesrei. Okay, that happens. Or the guy next to you coughs, or his kid runs over, steps on your toe, trying to get to the candy that somebody dropped. You know, all this is going on. I'm trying to have a relationship with God. It's this heck to pay over here. It is a problem. It has to do with concentration and distractions, but it's something that we work at. As you work at it, that's what God wants also. Wants you to be working at it.
Is there something in Judaism about when you pray for other people?
I don't know if it's better, but it's very meaningful. It's not better than, you could also daven for yourself. You're also a person. You have every right to daven for yourself too. But it is a very beautiful thing when we connect with others. All of our prayers in the written form, the structure that we have, are all in plural because we always include everybody else. Thank you. Have a good evening. Thank you very much.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.